And if we're honest, we know that even in our individual families, individual lives, we struggle. So it should not be surprised. I think about that with the local church made up of many families. And how many families make up this country? And so, good things to think about. Let's dig in here for a little bit as we continue on in Ephesians. Paul gets sidetracked from prayer. Let me just read verses 1, 2, and then verse 13 again as we take a look at this and get it a little bit more into the trees instead of the forest for this cause. Oh, I think about that, hearkening from Scripture past. Is there not a cause? There is a cause. And it's not all about America, is it? We're just one country among many in this world. For the cause of Christ. For the cause of apprehending all that we have in Christ. And growing in Him to show forth a living epistle. Changed by the power of God. Undeniably not us, but Christ in us. For this cause I, Paul, and notice here the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord. And then we're going to get into the detail, but if you jump down to verse 13, we can't get into all the detail today, but wherefore I desire you, think of Paul and these believers in Ephesus, I desire that ye faint not. And I think about that, I think of all that we've been through over 2020, Pastor Josh and I have this thing. I like to point out to him, as a young pastor, it's not always like this. From the humongous snow we had to the water line breaking the parsonage, I said, 15 years, haven't had that happen before, just to set your heart at ease. It's not always this crazy. Usually, but not always. You know, we've been through a lot as a country, as a world, but nothing that God cannot handle. And nothing that God has not ordained. You think about this, and sometimes we have it in our heads, but Esther, you know, they were annihilating her people. We haven't gotten there quite yet. I don't really fear that someone's going to come up and blow me. It could happen. This happened to Esther. And here we are for such a time as this. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory, kind of enigmatic. Lord, when we get to that, let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to have open hearts, open minds, but also open wills to allow you, your Spirit, to apply this to our lives, to convict us again of your righteousness, of any sin that's in our lives, of judgment that will fall someday, as has been prayed on our country. But Father, Lord, may we ultimately think of the judgment that fell on the Lord Jesus Christ and that he paid for in full, all the sins of the world paid for in full. And may we be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Pray that as folks are here today that we be strengthened with might by your Spirit and inner man, ready to go out in the power of your Spirit to be that salt and light that you've called us and enabled us, given us the privilege to be, but also the responsibility. Father, help us to grow. In Christ's likeness, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Interesting here, as we think about this, Paul began by calling himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul's imprisonment is due to the Lord's work. It's not due to any wrongdoing on Paul's part at this point in his life. And although it's interesting how Paul was a prisoner in Rome, a house arrest type thing, I believe it was here, he called himself, and God had him call himself, it's God's word, a prisoner of Christ, not a prisoner of Rome. And here's a question for you. You don't have to call it out or anything, but think about this. How do you think that view helped him endure the imprisonment? For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that a little bit. Even though Paul was under house arrest, you know, the application, you know, there's always more. I think Brother Will asked me yesterday as we were in the ditch. So you ready for tomorrow? I said, I'm never ready for tomorrow. There's always more, you know, but, you know, sometimes we're just not ready for life, you know, and you have to count the cost and all that kind of thing. And I'm not saying that flippantly, but there's always more, isn't there, with the Lord. And what's the unsearchable riches of Christ. Not trying to be flippant about not preparing. That's not right either. But But you think about being under house arrest. How about it? We learned a lot about being under house arrest last year, didn't we? It's not healthy to be isolated. It's not good. You know, sometimes it's necessary. You know, you get sick. It's like, hey, let me know. And somebody was with me. I think it was Pastor Josh. He came over and he was sick. And I said, we tease and things like that. One of the minor prophets says, it isn't something that sickness is catchy, but holiness is not. That's a biblical principle too. There's so much that we can learn from the Word of God. But even though Paul was under house arrest, he maintained his firm belief. He spoke the truth that he knew in his head, but he spoke in his heart that God was in control of all that happened to him. So here's a question for you to consider again. Do circumstances make you wonder if God has lost control of this world? I know from a human perspective, it's like, what in the world is going on? Has God abdicated? The answer is no. Tell yourself that. Go to the Word, God, Emmanuel, God with us. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. Like Paul, remember that no matter what happens, God is in control of all that happens to us. Well, maybe you've had some house arrest. I thought about that this morning with something as I was sitting on a rocker on my front porch last night. And really trying to not minimize the Word of God, but how does this affect my life? A little close to home. I was sitting on the front porch trying to read something, and I actually went to the front porch to be alone to read something. And as I'm sitting there, we live by the creek, and there's, what is it, Mahaffey Lane there? And there's a lot going on down there, especially 4th of July weekends. And we're up this way. And so they probably don't even know it, but it's like, I mean, you can hear all hours of the night, kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. But you know, I was sitting there, and I've not always been this way, and I could share some negative things that I've done in the past. But I listened to the words. And I don't have them exactly, but it was repeated over and over and over again with a kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. And we could hear it in the house with the windows and door shut. And the words that were playing when I was sitting on the porch was, I'm on the highway to hell. I'm on the highway to hell. I'm on the highway to hell. And I sat there and I didn't weep, but I prayed for those folks. What prison are you in? Why am I saved and they're not? And I'm not saying they can't be saved if they're listening to that. What, you know, whatever. But what does God have me there for? God has me there to show forth a way to perhaps deal with things, but not to respond in kind. Well, that's rude. That's totally out of line. Yeah, yeah. And such were some of you. That's a verse that haunts me in a good way. Just remember, when you have a problem with someone else, you've done the same thing. So it's not the issue that's involved in addressing it, but how you deal with it. And the first recourse is prayer. Help me be like Christ. Because down through the ages, Christ could have said, hey, you're going to hell. And that's what we all deserve. That's what I was talking about a little bit in Sunday school, that really, why is it not me? We went down before, there's kegs and all that kind of thing, you know, all that kind of thing. Why not me? That's the question. The question really isn't why are they not saved if they're not saved, but why am I saved? And that's a good question to answer. I'm not here to treat the world like the world treats the world. Paul was a prisoner. What kind of prison are you in? You let the circumstances overwhelm you, or do you allow the Spirit of God to overwhelm you and direct you and empower you? And while I may have succeeded in that time, if you want, I can share several times last week where I didn't succeed. It's a struggle. It's a battle. Paul was a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. I think probably everyone here today is a Gentile. For your sake, not just the Ephesians. By this he meant that he served Christ, and Christ wanted him to reach the Gentiles. Of course, the Ephesians could have been quite saddened by Paul's imprisonment for their sake, so Paul wanted to remind them of some things. He reminded them that they had heard of the dispensation of the gospel of God, which was given to himself for their benefit. Isn't it amazing how God works? Yeah, you persecuted Christians, you hauled them into prison, stuff like that. Now you're in prison, you're going to witness to them. And you're going to show forth the radical change that I, God, can make in your life that no one else can make. The word dispensation means stewardship. God had given Paul a stewardship, a responsibility, a tasking. And that task was reaching the Gentiles, specifically here, the Ephesians. And notice here, it's not just witnessing to the lost. This is a hard thing to be a Christian if you're going to be growing in Christ and things. And Christians need encouragement. And Paul had been used in the lives of these Ephesians. He was writing to the church at Ephesus. You need encouragement? God's written a love letter to you. Avail ourselves of it. It included great difficulties and trials, but God gave his grace to go with those as well. The Ephesians knew all about the stewardship which God had given to Paul. And I think about this just all throughout this. It's like application, application, application. What stewardship, what responsibility, what task has God given you to accomplish with your life? I don't see Emily here, but as a maturing, getting older, I know we're all getting older, but something that thrills my heart, I don't want to embarrass Emily, and this is just a little thing, but it can be a big thing. Don't want to embarrass my grandson, but I like to promote young folks serving the Lord, playing the piano. Don't worry if you make a mistake, we all do, you know. But last week, and kudos to Steve, I didn't mention that to him last week, I don't think, but Emily was doing the PowerPoints. Not everybody's called to preach, praise the Lord. But we're all called to serve Jesus Christ if we're saved. And there is something you can do to serve Jesus Christ. And if you're advanced in the slides, the preacher's no better than you are, just a different calling. And there is joy in serving Jesus, amen. There's eternal value. It's great to serve this country. It's great to make a living and provide food for your family and all that kind of thing. And these things are necessary. But there's nothing better than serving Jesus Christ. It is value that is eternal. And oh, we need to seek to live that and get that across to the next generation. What stewardship, what responsibility, what task has God given you to accomplish with your life? My immediate thing is I met with someone this week and they needed a coal bin and they needed wood. Some of my problem is I just want to do it myself. I just do it. And I thought, oh, I'll ask this person to do it. It's like, no, I'll pull in the bulletin because maybe I'd like to encourage folks. There's all kinds of different ways to serve Jesus Christ. And most of them are the backdoor light, not the beacons that are in front of everybody. How about this? Let's bring it a little closer to home. What task has God given you to accomplish today? Today. What are you struggling with right now? I had a situation this week, and there was a brother, there's no one here, and he made an apology to me for something I did, and it was wrong. And increasingly, I really try to come out with, hey, brother, I know that was wrong, but you know what? I've done the same thing. I appreciate your heart. And he made an apology to me. The only one that can't say that is Jesus Christ. He's never done anything wrong. Never condoning sin, but just come alongside and say, hey, I'm with you. I appreciate your heart in that. Paul was a prisoner of Christ and had a stewardship, but these things, his life affected others, specifically the Ephesians here, and obviously today because God used him to write his word and it's affecting us. Many were saved because Paul was willing to be a prisoner and go to the Gentiles. I was reading a commentary. Just think of what might have happened if Paul had not served God. Do you know what? And I don't know how to put this all together. If Paul hadn't served God, God would have raised someone else up to do it. There's no indispensable human being. The only one that's indispensable is Jesus Christ. But think about this. What might happen if you don't serve God? God's going to raise somebody else up. Because God will accomplish his purposes. It is our privilege to be used of God. Don't run away from him, run to him. How can I be used of God today? You know, sometimes we would just stop and say, Lord, how would you have me react? What would you want me to do or not do in the situation? It's not so hard to determine what it is or is not. It's hard, the doing of it, right? I need your help, Lord. I can't do this. Good. Glad you know that. I can do it through you. And he's jealous of his glory. What might happen if you don't serve God? You lose. You lose blessings. You lose the daily ministration, the Spirit of God to remind you who you are. Yes, you're a sinner, but you're a saved sinner. You're a child of God. You're made in his image. And someday you'll be with him. My wife saw a sign. It's two mature people. Obviously, older folks walking. It's their backs. And it says something about the best is yet to be. And we decided, well, heaven, that's for sure. But as far as some of the things going on in this life, woo, we'll just have the end game look. And it's true. Heaven is real. And the best is yet to be. But until then, we have a sacred trust. What might happen if you don't serve God? Well, we'll miss an opportunity. We'll miss an opportunity to live out before our children and grandchildren a life that knows that it hasn't arrived, but a life that knows that it's all about Jesus Christ. Paul said in verse 2 that since they had heard that God himself had given him this responsibility, he desired, verse 13, jump in there, that they faint not as tribulations and trials. You know, trials don't necessarily mean that someone is not serving God. Can I repeat that? Maybe an encouragement to you. Trials don't mean that we're not serving God. I remember a pastor one time when I was really young and the Lord went to someone and they were going through horrible trials and I was there cleaning the church. And I was not eavesdropping, I was there, it was an open conversation, but he was talking to this particular lady. He said, you know, the Lord has entrusted you with his trial. I'm like, that's insane. Please don't entrust me with that. It is a sacred trust. I think about this when I'm standing, and that's a platform not to lift me up. It's, you know, because I'm short, you need to see me, you know, maybe hear better, whatnot, whatever. In trials, our platform that God gives us, and it's a sacred trust to show forth that, you know, unless we hear the trump, everyone's going to die. We're all going to have trials. We're going to have that ultimate trial as far as that goes, as far as physical difficulty with all that. But I'm going to give you an opportunity with this trial that I give you to show forth the difference that Christ makes in dealing with the trials of life. And the opportunity to say, yeah, the bad news is this is a trial. It's difficult. I wouldn't choose it, but God did choose it for me. And the good news is the rest of God's word is true as well. How can you believe that? That's a good question for them to ask. By faith. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit of God. You can't give it to others. But may we live out a growing, faithful life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you who also what? He'll do it. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You having trouble with your will? Talk to God about it. Lord, I got it here, but my heart... I'm struggling. I did all right on the outside, but I'm not going to tell you what was going on the inside. Lord, help me. Help me not to just do right, but help me to think right and help my emotions. And God is able. Do you faint at tribulations and trials, or do you trust God to carry you through them? Verse 13. Look at verse 13. I know we're jumping around here. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not, get that. At my tribulations for you, get that. He's under house arrest. Which is your glory? What in the world does that mean? Maybe look at some different translations, some Bible study helps, whatever, that's great. He was writing to the Ephesians. He was writing to the church at Ephesus. Your glory is that God doesn't just love you to save you. God loves you to use you in this life. God loves you to lead you on as a dear child with more information about these details of this mystery. And by application, I just talked with a family and just tried to encourage them. A young person went out and moved to a different state and tried something else. And they were coming back. And I love to get with young people and encourage them. I said, hey, you know what? Unless it's something sinful, you went out and you tried that. You learned that that's not God's will for you. You are further ahead now. You tried something. Step out. Put your feet in the water like we talked to in Sunday school. You learn something you don't want to do. That's good. You learn something. Don't just sit there waiting for the thunderbolt to strike. It's sad sometimes to see people doing that their whole life and they really never do anything. a still small voice. Oh, I really appreciate the youth and working with them and our older folks getting with the younger ones and knowing them and not just asking how you're doing fine, but what's going on in your life and knowing what's going on in your life. And I'm praying, and how about this in your life and how's that going? And the older, too much is given, much is required. I love the foster kids. I love our church being involved in that. I love the surrogate parenting and grandparenting. There are so many hurting people. If Paul had not preached the gospel, he would not be in jail. But then the Ephesians probably would not have heard the good news from him. Paul endured persecution. Obeying Christ is often not easy, but God always. That's a superlative. I can't say I always, but I can say God always. God always blesses obedience. So Paul got sidetracked from prayer. Sidetracked. In order to explain some things to the Ephesians and us, then in the verses between verse 2 and verse 13, Paul identifies just what the stewardship was, what his responsibility that God gave him was, and he explains the wonder of the message he was privileged to proclaim. So number 2 on your handout. Paul was given the stewardship, the responsibility, the task of this mystery. And we're going to stop somewhere here, so don't worry about the rest of the thing. But let me read verse 3 again, starting at verse 3. How that by revelation, this is the revelation of God. And God gave Paul revelation, the word of God. It's alive and powerful. It's inspired. It's the breath of God. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore, I think about that, you know, how the Lord brings, we have the written word of God, it's all finished, but the Spirit of God takes that word of God and he brings it home to you. Not just to know it, but this is the application for your life today. This is your stewardship today. I've given you this opportunity. My Spirit indwells you. You have all the power of the resurrection of God, omnipotence. You have no excuse. Will you yield? And yield, and keep coming back as a child to me. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Is it any doubt, any reason why there's battle royal to not be in the Word of God, or to read it and not be plugged in? Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. God leading his children on. Unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, verse 6 is the crux, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We will wrap this up, but I at least want to get to this part. Paul was given the stewardship of what's called here a mystery. In the New Testament, a mystery is not some eerie or unknowable thing, but rather a truth that was hidden by God in times past is now revealed to those who are in his family. The mystery came by revelation from God himself. In other words, God told Paul directly what it was. And notice here, it wasn't just for Paul. As you read the Bible and have your devotions, someone just said this to me. I forget it was this past week. We were sharing things and they said, and I know that God gave this not just for me, it's to share with others as well. Yes, let the people praise him. This is how God spoke to my heart today. The mystery included something Paul had written about, verse 3 says, in few words. Go back, if you will, a page or whatever, and whatever, chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. What a blessing that is. And on we can go. That identifies that mystery right there that we've already just studied here in Ephesians. And little by little, line upon line, God is leading his children on. A bit more specifically, last couple weeks, Ephesians 2, 11 and 22, we won't take time to go over that again. It defines it more, this mystery, as the inclusion of Gentile Christians along with Jewish Christians in God's family. The middle wall of partition being broken down. I think about that, about all the dissension in our country. One race, there's only one race. So really, there's no such thing as racism. There's just selfishness and pride and ignorance. Sorry. I do get it. You might want to call it profiling, but there's one race. It's all the same blood, folks. And the blood of Christ is sufficient for all. Ephesians 3 and verse 6 spells it out even more exactly, precisely. The mystery would be understandable when they would read it. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 2. See if we can wrap this up here. 1 Corinthians 2. And I hope you are awed over and over again at God and His plan, His sovereignty, that He's in control, that He has every detail cared for. When we, by faith, have things in our lives, and it's like, yes, humanly speaking, it's like, this world and my life is out of control. It is not. The mystery was not made known to men in other ages, the word says. But think back, I think about Sunday school, while Moses and the prophets had written of Christ, and they also wrote about salvation to the ends of the earth. Boom, seed. We can't go to John 5:46, 1 Peter 1, but while God, He had even promised Abraham, remember that? That all the nations of the earth, you know the songs that talk about all the nations, all the tongues and all the tribes? God had promised even to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. All of them, not just the chosen people, not just Israel. The full realization of who Christ was and is, and the extent of the salvation that would come to the Gentiles was not clear until after the giving of the Spirit of God. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 to 10. I can read it for you. 1 Corinthians 2, 7. We speak the wisdom of God. There's that word again, in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory. It didn't catch him by surprise. He's got a plan. He's working his plan. His plan works. He's working all the time. He ordained it because he knew what was going to happen. He knew what we'd do with our free will. Before the world, unto our glory. What's our glory? We are precious in his sight. He made us in his image. He wants to redeem us, twice born. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 2, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, had they believed, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have crucified Jesus Christ if they believed this. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ye heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Truly understanding these sometimes challenging truths of God's word does not give us big heads and puff us up with knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, God's word says. It gives us broken and contrite hearts. Again, it's not why others are not saved. It's why am I saved? And that's a good question to meditate upon as we get overwhelmed with things. What am I here for? We have a dispensation. We have a calling. We have a tasking. We have a responsibility before God. God's word does not give us big heads. It gives us broken and contrite hearts. Big hearts for the lost. Big hearts for brothers and sisters in Christ. Been going through a series a little bit on Wednesday nights about love. May the love of Christ constrain us. May we get under the traces, the reins of the love of Christ. Because the love of Christ makes all the difference. Truth without love is not truth. Love without truth is not love. The mystery is now revealed to the apostles and prophets. The mystery itself revealed in verse 6. The saved Gentiles are fellow heirs. You have an inheritance. All the riches are yours now and in heaven in their completion. The down payment, no disrespect. The Spirit of God indwells you. You are fellow heirs with the saved Jews and share in the spiritual riches God gave them because of his covenant with Abraham. These are all tied together. The saved Gentiles are fellow members. That body, that intimate picture of a body. We all know about the intimacy of our body. The saved Gentiles are fellow members with the saved Jews in the same body of Christ, the church. And the saved Gentiles are partakers of God's promises with the saved Jews through a Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read this, and we'll try and wrap this up. That the Gentiles were to be saved was no mystery. The mystery hid in God was the divine purpose to make of Jew and Gentile a holy new thing, the church, which is Christ's church, formed by the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and in which the earthly distinction of Jew and Gentile disappears. The revelation of this mystery, which was foretold but not explained by Christ, Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, was committed to Paul here specifically. In Paul's writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. What a blessing. Is it no wonder that the true gospel Bible-believing church is under such attack in our day? It is the blessing of God. We need it. We need him. We need one another. May I just wrap this up quickly. I give the rest of it. Number three, Paul, just a servant. But a servant of God. What a privilege. The fellowship of the mystery. In your hymnal. The fellowship of the mystery. God's word does not give us big heads, it gives us broken and contrite hearts. Amazing God, amazing grace. And I thought of this hymn, Amazing Grace, as well. Struggled